just going to spend 10 minutes looking at one of the issues and the themes of our church life as a sort of reminder of what's essential for us. And let me just read from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And you might just want to listen to these words and reflect upon them as they're said. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I don't know if you were to write down your description of the Word of God, what words and what phrases and what experience that you would write down. I think it's true that either three-quarters or two-thirds of all books written and published have been done so since 1980. So prior to 1980, we have a certain number of books, but since 1980, two-thirds or three-quarters of all the books written, and all those, probably that includes journals done by students and PhD students which get filed and possibly read by parents or maybe one other person in academia. All of that has been done since 1980. We are surrounded by knowledge, aren't we? I've been in Salisbury this last week, and I go in there and there's about 35,000 books in their library, or 40,000. And I am overwhelmed, not just by what people have written about, and there is a degree which the further you go in study, isn't there, you know more and more about less and less until you know everything about nothing. But there's stuff in there that, amazing depth. And I feel quite overwhelmed, not just about how much there is to know, but how much I don't know. I'm overwhelmed by how much I don't realise and I don't understand, and I'll never come to terms with. I become very aware of my limited knowledge. For all that we can read and all the knowledge that we can have, what place for the Word of God? I want to just speak for a minute or two just about Scripture and the Bible within the context of our lives as Christians here at Alma. If you're a visitor here, maybe this will inform you a little bit more about the church if you're newish here. One of our claims is to be Bible-based. That doesn't only mean that we try and shape our lives by the Bible, but that also that our devotional life has the Bible at its heart. When I first arrived at the church 9 years ago, there was no rule book. There isn't still a rule book. And the general thing with the brethren historically, I guess, was, well, the only rule book we've got is the Bible. Now, other churches have all sorts of man-made rules, as they say. But the reality is, even at Alma, there's a few things you could get right and could get wrong, although we only have the Bible. But we call ourselves a biblical-based church. And one of our values as a church is that together we wrestle with Scripture. And that we're not as much obsessed with conforming to dogmatism as doing our work before God with honesty and integrity. That Alma is a place where we can explore theological issues, when we can be challenged by Scripture, where we can maybe come with different approaches and different understandings and still work together with this book we call the Word of God. It isn't a place primarily where you're going to be told exactly what to think, but a place where we can discover together, learn together, grow together as we explore God's Word and not just exploring God's word, but exploring God through his word and through our experience of him. We kid ourselves if we just imagine that we explore God's word in isolation. What we do is we bring ourselves as a community, ourselves as individuals, with all our prejudices and ideas and traditions and background, and explore together and try and work out what God is saying to us. So I want to encourage you, if you struggle sometimes with scripture here, to ask questions, to share some of your concerns, to explore together. It's not a place where you will be put out onto the margins of church life because you struggle with things or you find things hard. It is a place to learn and grow together, and that's one of our values as a church. There is an old chorus which says, the best book to read is the Bible. I'm tempted to sing it. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. The best book to read is the Bible. We don't sing good choruses like that nowadays, do we? Yet the reality is, in our present generation, that biblical knowledge is poor, particularly within the UK church. And increasingly, people are spending less time reading scripture devotionally. I hear more and more people say to me, which isn't the most encouraging thing for me to hear, that sermons are ineffective tools for learning, especially given the current emphasis on interactive learning within the educational system. Why do we still have sermons, some will say? Why don't we just sit around and do buzz groups and group discussions and pool our wisdom or ignorance, depending on what the group's like? I've been challenged a little bit about the way we do preaching and sharing. And actually, historically, there's good merit within traditions for actually finishing a sermon and then having questions and answers. And there would often be times, especially in the early church, when they would give a talk and then actually you'd get heckled or quizzed or questioned. And given a bit more time to plan this, I'm almost tempted to offer this to the church as something we can start doing more regularly, is an actual expression that we learn together and we have some time at the end to engage and wrestle with things, because actually it's a participatory experience, hearing the word of God and responding rather than a passive one. And maybe if you think that's a very good idea, you might want to come and chat with me afterwards. Why do we need to be bound up in our present traditions at time when there's enough historically to encourage us that there are other ways of wrestling with God's word rather than just passive hearing? The Bible is finding in many churches it hard to maintain its central place in the life of the church. And what's the cause of this shift? Possibly a lack of confidence for some people. A sense of undermined trust in Scripture because of all the criticisms, whether it be literary criticism or just people mocking, you know, how can you believe the Bible? As you know, I've been reading Christopher Hitchens' book, God's Not Great. And he argues very persuasively against religion and against lots of Christian experiences, which, when I say persuasively, you think, you know, he's saying something about the way the church is at times and the way faith is sometimes expressed, although it's very biased. But I read his two chapters on the Old and New Testament, and I said to Nathalie, despite feeling slightly unnerved by some of the other stuff in the book, I felt an absolute joy that he found he was pathetic in his arguments against Old and New Testament texts and stories. And I just said to Nathalie, well, how wonderful it is that this is such a reliable book. Now, I'm not going to say, and we're going to explore with John Bimpson in a couple of Sunday evenings' time, the limits and extent of the historicity of it. But in terms of something which speaks to people's hearts and conditions, something which is rooted in history and people's experience and testimony of God, which we find ourselves caught up in this story. That was something I found very encouraging. But maybe some people lack a confidence. This might be a little bit over 10 minutes. Maybe there's, for some, a slight reaction against a word-based faith that's become so bound up within just the text. It would be caricatured as those Christians whose lives are based around the Father, Son, and the Holy Scriptures, or the Holy Bible. And maybe there's a move away from Scripture's place because people want to be slightly more liberated from a text that sometimes has brought dryness within the church to a spiritual life which is more free and enriching and less dogmatic. Maybe there's a sense in which we are going against the grain in terms of reading and meditating on Scripture because of our entertainment culture. And we want to be not just entertained, but moved and stimulated so much more quickly than sometimes the discipline of stopping with Scripture allows. Or simply for some, it's a matter of finding it hard to read within their own personal context, struggling with the words on the page to hear God through them. And we've got to admit there are times in our own lives when we do struggle with Scripture. There are times when it comes alive to us and we read it like a hungry person dying for a meal. And there are other times when we find it hard to engage with and our minds are distracted and elsewhere for all sorts of reasons. Maybe this is the context we find ourselves in. But the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Christianity is a revealed faith. God has revealed himself through this story. It's a historic story. It's a story written by human hands, but as Timothy tells us, or Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy, it's God-breathed and inspired. And Jesus takes the lips of Isaiah and speaks about those human prophetic words as God's commands and God's words. And we discover the truth about God, not through inward introversion or self-analysis, but by opening ourselves up to his word and hearing. That throughout the experience of God, throughout Scripture, there is that hearing and responding to God's word. And hearing is essential to our spiritual lives as a church and as individuals. We are a hearing faith, hearing God's word. Faith comes from hearing. And the theologian Karl Barth spoke about this word coming to us through the word of Christ, which is Christ, through Scripture and through preaching, through that word that's communicated. And faith seeks understanding. It's not that we come to Scripture in a sense through our reason, but in an openness that actually our reason wrestles with as God speaks to us. Spiritual truth is given by the Spirit. This word is not a static word that we stand above to analyse, but it's a living and active word. It's not something which is under our control, but something which is alive, and we engage with an encounter as we read it and as we reflect upon it. It's a creative word. There's something powerful about words, isn't there? And particularly about the Word of God. Let me illustrate this. That if I have offended you in some gross way, and I just say the word, I am sorry, that word has a dynamic impact. To say to my wife, I love you, that word has a dynamic impact. When God spoke and said, let there be light, that word wasn't just a word, it has a dynamic outworking, a speech act. And there's something when we encounter this active word, that it's a dynamic word which speaks to us as we are willing to stop and listen. In that verse from Hebrews, it speaks about if you hear his word, don't harden your heart. A, it presumes in the first place we have stopped long enough to hear and to listen. But it also means we are called to respond. And that speech act word that comes to us, that word of God, is something we can harden our hearts against and resist. Or something we can become open to and to listen. The word of God is living and active. Speaks to us about God, about ourselves. It divides soul and spirit. It speaks about our attitudes, of our hearts. Unless God addresses those hidden things in our lives and changes, we won't be changed. And when we read Scripture, it's interesting. Maybe we get caught between the devotional and the, I suppose, the knowledge base. And I want to encourage you just to read widely in terms of Scripture. Get a handle on the whole story. So that when you live in that devotional realm, you'll find that context through which the truth will come to you. It's a bit of a hopeless thing just opening the book and sticking your finger in and trying to find something which is going to work for you today. And One of the things we often do is when we become slightly more desperate, we scrabble around trying to find something good that we want to read. And yet, actually, I think when Gordon Fee said this wonderful phrase, if you want God to speak in through your mouth or speak into you, you've got to first let him fill your mind. You know, he doesn't speak into a void particularly. We need to let the truth of Scripture, the context, the story fill us. So that as we reflect through Psalms or through Isaiah, that those words can come pertinently to us. I would argue that the Reformation wouldn't have happened and we would be probably saying our Hail Mary still if it hadn't have been from this openness of the Spirit to speak. To Martin Luther at that time, when in this tower he became amazed and that revelation that the righteousness of God wasn't one that condemned him, but was one that gave him a righteousness. And he encourages his disciples, if I can put it that way, and those he was teaching, to sit with Scripture with a notebook and listen to what the Spirit says. As he said with communion, the word on the run is not a word that's going to satisfy and speak to us. It's a living word. And spiritual truth is given by the Spirit. And if we are to be spiritually enriched people, as a church, that's why we spend time in the Word. As individuals, that's why we need to spend time in God's Word. This is food for our souls. And spiritual truth is lived truth. The Word of God is living and active. Why did the writer of the Hebrews say that? Was he thinking through an exegetical exploration of the Old Testament law and how that had an effect? I don't think so. I think he knew from his or her experience this work of God's Spirit. There are lessons from the Old Testament. Oh, absolutely. He reflects upon those in the preceding verses. But there's an experience of the Word which does divide spirit and soul, joints and marrow, goes deep, judges the heart. And one of the dangers we have, and one of the dangers I struggle with, and one of the worst things that can happen when you go into libraries, is you end up assessing the Word. You're looking at the text and the words that are used and the intent of the author and the context within the whole of Scripture. And you can come away with a very beautiful commentary on Hebrews or on John's Gospel, on the Pauline corpus, but get left untouched. I was at a conference, this is my last 2 minutes, on the Evangelical Alliance conference on the atonement. And they had a whole hour on the grammar of Romans 3, 24 to 25. Very enlightening. Boring. I'm sure it's interesting if you're into your Greek. But I did think there, hear these people, you know, trying to argue the truth through the grammatical, you know, understanding of this passage in Romans. And I wanted to get up, and I've said this before, St. Athanasius, my favourite saint, he said, our understanding of God's word comes through the life of prayer and obedience. Okay, there's a place for Greek grammar. But as we wrestle with Scripture, we understand it because we're participating in the story and we're living it out. When we declare the faithfulness of God, it's not just some abstract thing we're drawing out of Scripture. That should come from our experience. And if it doesn't come from our experience, I'll tell you what will happen after we've sung that for a few years. We'll begin to wonder why we do sing it. It'll be everyone else's experience. It'll be the testimony of Scripture. But it won't be ours. And Scripture's truth and Scripture's story and Scripture's description of God needs to become ours. For it to be real truth for us. It needs to be lived out. As we declare that, you know, as David declares, the Lord is my shepherd. Why did he do that? Because he knew something through his understanding of Scripture and his own personal experience of the shepherding of God in guiding his life and protecting him and shaping him. And if we always call God shepherd without knowing him as a shepherd, then in the end our words will become hollow. Spiritual truth is lived truth. We need that horizon of the truth of Scripture to join with that horizon of our lives. Not just to be academically studying Scripture, but to be living it out. So may I encourage you, small groups, personal study, whether there are different styles to discuss together, to let this word, as it is in our corporate times together, to be at the centre of your life, to wrestle with it, to explore it, to discuss it together, that you would be fed and enriched. And you'll know that surgeon's knife in your life. Painful at times, though. But doing that work in you, in your heart and in your mind, that we become more like Christ. Amen.